It is by grace through faith. But there is something that follows that faith and trust in Christ. Last week, it was justification by faith. We're being declared not guilty. We are declared not guilty. Why? Because Christ took the punishment for us, okay? He took on our punishment as He shed His blood, as He hung on the cross. Therefore, He took our punishment for our sin, and He credited to us and to our account the righteousness of God. That's a great exchange, folks. Hey, we're the beneficiaries of that. That's a cool deal for us. Not as good a deal for God, but a great deal for us. By grace through faith? Wow. But then you get to verse 8 of Titus. This is a trustworthy statement. And concerning these things, I want you to speak confidently so that those who have believed, those who have trusted in Christ will be careful to engage in good deeds. You see that? It is by grace through faith alone that we're justified and declared righteous before God. But it's followed by good deeds. That's the pattern throughout the Bible. It is by grace through faith, but it's followed up by good deeds. For many years, I believe personally, and I'm pretty confident this is the case, for many years, evangelical churches were very hesitant to emphasize good deeds a whole lot because they were deathly afraid that someone out there would think that you're trying to earn your salvation because you're talking about good deeds. Well, you know, God didn't have any problems talking about it. So I don't know why we should. And it's no secret that the more liberal, I'll say, denominations out there were the ones who were out doing the good deeds. And yes, maybe it's proper to say sometimes they were emphasizing good works a little too much. But you know, like in all things, there needs to be some kind of balance. We seldom find that balance, but I hope we can today as we look at God's Word. And Titus 2:7, as we looked earlier, a few weeks ago, young men are specifically urged by Paul to be an example to others in good deeds. Isn't that interesting? The young men he was writing to, he says, you are to be a good example of good deeds as you do those good deeds in your community. Therefore, I conclude this. If it was important enough for God to inspire Paul to write to the young men and say, you need to be an example of good deeds, if it was important enough for that, therefore, it must be important enough for us to study it and to understand it today. So as we conclude our study in Titus, we'll look at chapter 3, verses 8 through 15, where we will discover some principles concerning good deeds as related to our Christian life. You can follow along, if you will, as I read Titus chapter 3, beginning in verse 8. This is a trustworthy statement, and concerning these things, I want you to speak confidently so that those who have believed God will be careful to engage in good deeds. These things are good and profitable for men. But avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and strife and disputes about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. Reject a factious man after a first and second warning, knowing that such a man is perverted and is sinning, being self-condemned. When I send Artemis and Tychicus to you, make every effort to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. Diligently help Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their way so that nothing is lacking for them. Our people must also learn to engage in good deeds to meet pressing needs so that they will not be unfruitful. All who are with me greet you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. As we look and discover principles concerning good deeds as they relate to our Christian life, the first is found in verse 8 as well as verse 14. And those are the verses we're going to camp out on mostly. They should, that is, good deeds, good works, should characterize us. Yeah, they should characterize us as Christian people. Our lives should be characterized by being an example of doing good works, good deeds. Why? Because they follow faith. They follow faith. Remember verse 8, it is justification by His grace through faith and trust in Christ. So that those who have believed will be careful. See, it follows. After believing, it follows that we will be involved and engaged in good deeds. You're probably familiar, at least somewhat, with the Epistle of James. As you read in James chapter 2, it addresses this whole issue, and people sometimes say, well, James and Paul don't agree. Well, I have news for you. They do. There's nothing contradictory in either one of the two of them toward the other. But in chapter 2 of James, God has this to say to us in verse 14. What use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, but he has no works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and be filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead. Yeah, D-E-A-D, dead. Being by itself. Folks, according to James, true faith is what he's teaching simply as this. True faith in Christ, being justified, declared righteous by God through faith and trust in Christ, will result in good works. That's what he's saying. We try to complicate, but that's all he's saying, is it will result in good works if it's true saving faith. Think about Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and some of you I know have memorized it. For it is by grace that we are saved through faith, and that not of ourselves, it is a gift of God, not as a result of works, that no man should boast. Real quick, it's by grace, the unmerited favor of God. Rory was talking about it. Rory was praying about it. We don't deserve it. We never will. It's a gift because of the unmerited favor of God shown toward us. We can have this gift of salvation and eternal life. No works involved in it. But then we forget one of the most often ignored verses in the entire Bible. Is Ephesians 2:10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Did you hear that? We're created for good works. But we're not saved by them. We're saved by grace. And I hope we can get that right. And then the good works will follow. Which God prepared beforehand so that what? So that you would walk in them. God prepared you and me for good works so that we'll walk in those good works. Where? In Clearwater. In your neighborhood. On your job. Throughout your community. 1 Timothy 6:18, Paul reminds us that we are to be rich in good works. And then we looked at it, Titus 2:7, and an example in good works or deeds. It's important, folks. As Christians, this is an extremely important thing to grasp. God prepared us for that. And the cool thing is we couldn't do it, and therefore He saved us by grace through faith. And now, through His power, we can be an example and be rich in those good deeds that God has prepared us for. Are you walking in them? Alexander McLaren says it this way: good works are the hallmark of faith. So James would say to you, do you have faith in Christ? Well, your good works will prove it. Have you placed faith and trust in Christ? Can you sit here today and say, by grace, the unmerited favor of God, through my faith and trust in Christ, I've been saved from my sin, and I know I have the gift of eternal life. And my life is characterized by good deeds. I'm walking in them. And I just want to quickly say, I think the greatest motivating factor for walking in those good deeds is an expression of love to our God by serving others. And in gratitude that by grace through faith we have been saved. By gratitude to Him that we don't have eternal damnation, but we have eternal life. That's a cool thing. That's worth being grateful for and demonstrating it through good deeds. They should characterize us. They follow faith, but also we need to learn to maintain good works. Look at verse 14. Titus chapter 3, verse 14. He says, if I can get to verse 14, my eyes won't get there. Our people must also learn to engage. Learn to engage in good deeds. We need to learn to engage in it, and the concept is there of maintaining in our lives good works or good deeds. It's not a one-time thing. It's not something, oh, well, I'll go do a good deed and God knows I'm thankful for my salvation. We're to live in it. We're to maintain it in our daily lives. Our lives are to be characterized by it. But it's a learned process as well. We must learn to make ourselves, what he's saying, practically useful. Learn to make yourselves practically useful. Be careful. The word is there to be careful to engage in good deeds. That means to have a thoughtful approach to that whole concept. Think about, how can I be involved in good deeds and serving others throughout my community? We are to be zealous. Back in chapter 2 of Titus, verse 14, says we are to be zealous for good deeds. Did you hear that? Zealous for it. I mean, I get that. We're to be excited about it. This is something that's to drive us. And I'm not sure if that is the case all the time. And I might say one reason is because we get so wrapped up in our own little world that we forget there are people out there. Ooh, there's a song on the radio just popped in my mind. My little world of one. Then it kind of comes around and there's more than me. So I'll quit ignoring those people in need around me. It's not about me, folks. It's not about you. It's really about others. At least that's what Jesus had on His heart. Philippians 2 says, we are likewise to have that on our heart as well. We must meet pressing needs around us. Are there any needs around you that you can demonstrate a heart that desires to serve others by doing good deeds and serving people around you? If you're not aware of any, talk to me and I'll guarantee I'll do my best to help you find something. I could find you something, and that includes people in the body, folks. It's not just out there. We're a light as we serve out there, and we need to meet those needs, but we also need to remember that we're called upon to serve one another in the body. Specifically, those of the household of faith, we're told. So let's don't ignore the needs of others within our body. And I love what Warren Wiersbe has to say. He says, babysitting to relieve a harassed or frazzled young mother is just as much a spiritual work as passing out a gospel tract. Think about it. We don't label it that way sometimes, but it is serving the Lord by serving others who are in need. And that's why we do it, because we want to serve the Lord. We want to meet pressing needs. What are the pressing needs around you? And where can you fit into helping? Number one, if you don't give careful thought where what those needs are, you probably will never know them. Once you give careful thought, you must think about how you can help meet those needs. You know, I love it. Man, I go through the roof with excitement when I see someone, especially in that kind of situation, someone who's a little more advanced in years, come alongside a young mother. Do you know it's tough being a mother? You say, how do you know? I've never been a mother. I understand. But I have a wonderful wife who's mothered three children. I was raised by a mother, and I was the youngest of three boys. Tell me, I don't know how tough it is. A woman lived till she was 83 years old. That's amazing. It wasn't easy raising the three brown boys. I'll just leave it at that for the time being. It's tough. And I know young mothers at Northwood once in a while who are frazzled. And the biggest need they have would be for maybe an hour or two break. You know, for someone to come along and say, hey, why don't I come by and sit with your children so you can get out and regain your sanity? How about that? You know, she might just trample you with love and hugs. Or she might run out the door before you can get there. Then she might get accused of abandoning her children. So get there in a hurry. Folks, it's real stuff. Real life I'm talking about. Why do we engage in good deeds? Just so we can have something to do? No, not really. I don't think most of us are bored in life. I think most of us, especially those of us, and even retired people, come on, I know some of you who are retired and you're busier than me, it seems like. We all have busy lives, so we have plenty to do. We don't need something else to do. Do we engage in good works so that we can earn God's favor? Okay, He saved me by grace, but now I keep needing to earn God's favor every day. Absolutely not. Quit trying, because you never will. You're saved by grace and you live by grace. You're not able to do it. You think you're some hotshot now that you've been saved by God's grace? No. You're still dependent 100% of every day upon that grace, unmerited favor, and enablement of God to live your life the way He would want you to live it. We don't engage in good deeds to have something to do or to earn it. But we engage in good deeds to advance the kingdom of God. That's what we're here for. He could have snatched us out of here a long time ago, but He has chosen to leave us here and to tarry His return so that we might help advance His kingdom as we reach out and serve Him by reaching out to minister to the needs of others, yes, through good deeds. Do you know taking food, bringing food here to take over there, that's a good deed. That's an example of serving others. There are other examples as well, and we'll talk about them. If we are to engage in good deeds to advance His kingdom, therefore we must remember they, that is the good deeds, should be profitable. The good deeds that we engage in should be profitable. We don't just do something because it's there to do. We need to think about what we're doing. Are you busy? Remember, I said you're busy. So yeah, the answer is yes, I am busy. Okay, therefore, if you are busy, you don't need something else to do. You're trying to eliminate things. Well, if you're going to engage in good deeds, make sure what you do is profitable. Make sure it is profitable. Give careful thought to it. Be involved in doing that which is profitable. It is action that benefits others we're talking about here. Action that benefits others. Look at verses 8 and 9. Titus 3. These things are good, right in the middle of the verse, and profitable for man. Think about it. Is it profitable for man? Is what I am doing profitable, or is it simply a waste of my time? And if you say, well, I'm just going to do this because I need something to do to so God will be happy with me. Don't do it, please. Because I can already guarantee you God won't be happy with you. The way I know God and what I know about God, that won't please Him one bit. Because you're trying to do it to earn God's favor. No, you do it out of heart of love when it's going to make a difference in serving people in such a way that will benefit them. He goes on to verse 9. Look at this for a second. But avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and strife and disputes about the law, for they are what? Unprofitable and worthless. True teaching is important, yes, but he's saying sitting around speculating about this and that and the other and talking theology is not necessarily a bad thing, but if it doesn't result in something good, it's worthless. There is no virtue, Barclay says, in sitting and discussing deep theological questions when the simple tasks of the Christian life are waiting to be done. Such discussion, he says, can be nothing other than an evasion of your Christian responsibility. In other words, discussions, as I said, not ending in action, are simply, largely, a waste of time. And I'm sorry, but, you know, I am not the most intellectual pastor on the planet. I'll just go ahead and admit that. I know that comes as a surprise to you. No. You know me, you know well enough. I'm a country boy from Georgia. Okay. I have learned what I've learned, and I try to continue to learn, by the way, because I know God is way far from being through with me. In other words, I am way far from the finish. I don't know about how many years I'm talking about of perfection. I'm a long ways from that. But I'm trying to make progress. Therefore, I need to keep learning. And as I keep learning, I'm finding out the more I learn, the less time I have for people who want to sit around and talk about something that just does this, fills the head. What does knowledge do? Puffs up. And I know some pretty puffy people. I'm sorry. And it's so cool. I have to tell you this. I had a friend here last week, remember? He was sitting right over here on the second row. Hadn't seen him in 30 years. We were served together with Campus Crusade for Christ 30-something years ago. We were at seminary, overlapped for 6 months. He sat right there at lunch and told me, man, he said, when I was in seminary, I was all about filling that head. And I was wrapped up in the grades and getting all the knowledge I could. God broke the man. 10 years ago, he broke him and brought him to brokenness. And he said, this life of brokenness has been very, very, very difficult, but I wouldn't exchange it for anything. Because he's practically applying the Word of God more than he ever has. That ministered to my heart and reminded me how important it is that we get involved in action in our daily lives that will benefit others. Like, remember James 2? We read it earlier, 14 through 17. If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled. And yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Answer, no use. There's a philosopher named John Dewey. He walked into his bathroom one day to find his son in the middle of a flood of water in the bathroom. So what John Dewey did, as the philosopher he is and was, he sat around there thinking and trying to figure out all of what needed to be done and how it needed to be done. And after a few minutes of him thinking, his boy turned to him and said, Dad, this is not the time for philosophizing. It's time to mop. Okay, Northwood, it's not time to talk about it. It's time to do it. You know that person God laid on your heart and you've just been resisting? That mother we talked about? That family? The that's struggling. They need something from you to reach out and touch them in some way by demonstrating love and care for them. A juvenile who is detained in the juvenile detention center, and praise God, a good number of you go there, and bless your hearts. What a great work. Because you're reaching out and caring for those. And those of you who go beyond that, praise God. You're not just there. You follow them up. You take them places. You help them out and you meet practical needs in their lives. That thrills the heart of my God. I'll just tell you that. We are to make ourselves practically useful. Remember that? I'll say it again. We are to make ourselves practically useful and to carefully think about how we can serve others within our community. And in Colossians 1:10, Paul puts it this way, bearing fruit in every good work. What is a good work? A good work that is profitable. And I will say this, of value from God's perspective. Who determines whether it's profitable? God does. Therefore, we need to engage ourselves in action that is of value to people and of value from God's perspective. We are to be careful to engage in good deeds that are profitable, verse 8 says. Titus 3:8 says we are to engage in good deeds that are profitable. And then you get to verse 14, we are not to be unfruitful. Therefore, what does that mean? We're to be fruitful. We're to engage in good deeds that are fruitful. And God, once again, is the one who determines the value. You may be familiar with Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 16. Where Jesus says, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see, what? Your good works. Not hear your theological prowess. How smart you are and how much you know and how much, what a good game you talk. No, they will see what a good game you walk. Because they'll see your good works. And they'll glorify your Father who is in heaven. And coupled with that, 1 Peter 2:12 says that we are, through our good works, he says, as we do them, they will result. He says the same thing. And unbelievers glorifying God as they observe our good deeds. So, is it of value? Well, if it's impacting the lives of unbelievers, I can guarantee you that. God says it's of value. That's why he emphasizes it. How else? Yeah, we share the gospel with them. That's okay. Have we ever thought about loving and serving them? Yeah, that's right. And that's one of the things that we try to do at Easter. We try to serve the community. We've feed them food. It's not the greatest, but hey, it's free. And we invite people to come in, and I praise God for that. But as your elder board was talking Monday night, we need to do a whole lot more of it. But it doesn't have to be organized by Northwood. God's given you a brain. God has saved your life. God has brought you into a relationship with Him, and by His grace, by His enabling power, He will use you as well, individually, at work, in your neighborhood, throughout your community. As long as you depend upon Him to work through you that your light might shine, they will see those good deeds. And the result will be, wow. They'll glorify God. Okay, if they're glorifying God, I'm assuming that means they got a relationship with Him. So we will advance the kingdom. Someone has said that the best way a local church has to witness to the lost is through the sacrificial service are good deeds of its members. We say we want to reach the lost, don't we? That's one of the things we, as one of our core values here, part of our purpose is we want to reach out with the gospel because that's what God has called us to be a part of. Through our good works, they will observe and they will come to our God and give Him glory. My question for you is, in what practical ways are you? And then I'm going to attach to that, what practical ways are we corporately responding to the needs of others around us? At work, in your neighborhood, think about that for a second. It's okay. We can be quiet while we think. What practical ways has God allowed me? What positions has He put me in to serve the needs of others around me? And what opportunities has He given us? We don't want to miss them, folks. If we miss out on that, to quote some of my friends over the years, we might as well shut our doors. Having said that, I'll just give you a little idea. We're going to lock those doors sometime on Sunday coming down the road. And we're going to use the Sabbath, the holy day, to do holy work by serving those in need. At least that's what the elder board has said. Now you can buck it if you want to. Not next week, by the way. We're going to meet next week. You'll know when we're going to close it. But like we do on Easter. I love it when I tell people, we close on Easter. And I mean that in the most wonderful way. I'm excited about it. And I'm more excited than ever before that the greatest way we're going to impact the community is to be there and to love and care for those in need. According to 1 Timothy 5:25, it simply says this, folks, deeds which are good are quite evident, and those which are otherwise cannot be hidden. You hear that? The good deeds are evident, and the others cannot be concealed or hidden. Therefore, I will say this, God certainly sees the evidence. God sees the evidence of your good deeds or your lack thereof. And according to 2 Corinthians 5:10, He will recompense us for our deeds in the body according to what we have done, whether good or bad. God's not punishing us, but God's going to dispense it out according to the good deeds that we've done within the body of Christ. And it's interesting, as Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 says that we are to give careful thought as to how we can stimulate others, spur others on in the body to love and good deeds. Isn't that interesting? That's one of the primary purposes that we assemble together, he says. So that we might give careful thought as to how we can spur one another on. My point to you is, if we need to give careful thought as to how we can spur others on to love and good deeds, we also need, like Paul says, to give careful thought as to how we can individually do it. And I will offer you this. The best way you can spur others on at Northwood to love and good deeds is to be involved and to set the right example. You don't toot your horn, but people will see. That is, people in the body will see, as you set an example. And praise God, those in the world will see, and they will glorify your Father and my Father who is in heaven. We can be an example and spur others on by putting our faith into action. Putting our faith into action that's profitable for the kingdom. Who or where am I serving with good deeds? You need to ask yourself, who am I serving? Where am I serving with good deeds? Where am I setting the example? How am I setting the example for others? Simply put, I think Paul said throughout the whole book, the whole letter he wrote to Titus, he was reminding him, remember, devote yourselves to doing what is good in order to meet needs and in order to be fruitful for His kingdom. How fruitful and how productive are you? I trust that you will join me, and as Rory comes and leads us, we're going to sing a song. It simply says that we are to be out there. It is somewhat of a prayer. It's somewhat of a commitment that we should make. And if you can sing these words and mean them, I encourage you to mean them and to sing them as your commitment, because we make a difference in our community as we go in the name of Christ and out of love for Him to lovingly serve others around us. Let's stand and let's commit ourselves to loving service.